Well, it's been almost 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to this earth as recorded in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came to live in believers and empower them for victory and service, essentially continuing the ministry of Jesus through his followers. I want to share one aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit with you today, and that is the anointing. So let's, first of all, talk about the importance of olive oil. The importance of olive oil. Deuteronomy 28:40. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. This is a chapter that promises blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience to the land of Israel. One such curse was to not have enough olive oil for anointing. Along with the grapevine, the olive tree was the most important cash crop in Israel and also stood for and symbolized the nation of Israel. Its oil was used for cooking, lighting the home, as a lotion, and also for religious purposes. Kings were anointed with oil. Priests were too for their sacred duties in the temple, as well as the implements for worship that they used. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus often prayed? It was an olive grove. There was a major oil press right there. Remember the branch that the dove brought back to Noah on the ark? It was an olive branch. So oil determined the abundance of your wealth and prosperity. It was a tragedy when the olive crop failed. That's what verse 40 is saying. The olives will fall off the trees prematurely, so you won't be able to have oil for anointing. How much oil you had was very significant in ancient Israel. Oil symbolizes anointing. Oil symbolizes anointing. Old Testament truths were often symbols and figures for New Testament realities. One of those is oil. Anointing oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I mean, even in the Old Testament, we're told that in 1 Samuel 16. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we saw that it was a curse to not have anointing oil. If you didn't have oil, that was symbolic of not having the Holy Spirit in your life. And as a result, being cursed. Lack of anointing oil is spiritual poverty. So God wants the oil of the Spirit overflowing in your life. You're familiar with Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I don't know about you, but I want to be drinking from the saucer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your cup is overflowing onto your saucer. So you have so much of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're drinking from the saucer. I think we need to consider the anointing more in our lives and want more of what God has for us. We should pray for it. It's usually given by anointed human beings who pour oil over another person. We see that in Psalm 133:1-2. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of the anointing that was on him. 2 Kings 2:9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And in the New Testament, in James chapter 5, we see that the sick are to come to the elders of the church who anoint them with oil for healing. Now, let's talk about the purpose of the anointing. The purpose of the anointing. Anointing is for power in service. An interesting text in Isaiah 10:27, and this is out of the King James Version. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off the shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. In that day, wooden oaks were worn by teams of oxen, that they would be teamed together by a yoke. Iron yokes were worn by prisoners who were in bondage. So a yoke is a symbolic term of being bound together. Positively, we're bound together with Christ. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But negatively in Scripture, a yoke means sin and bondage. And it's used negatively more in the Bible than positively. It means to be teamed up with sin. Isaiah 61, 1-3. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." We saw from Isaiah 10:27 that the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. It demolishes it, pulverizes it, tears it down, shatters it, eliminates it. And here's a passage where lists of yokes that Jesus came to be broken are mentioned. Jesus actually quotes this passage in Luke 4:18-19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In fact, the Greek word Christ means anointed one. The Hebrew word Messiah means anointed one. So Jesus is the anointed one. But who else was anointed in Isaiah 61, that passage? Jesus read that passage and said, "I fulfill it." But the prophet Isaiah, the man himself, said, "I've been anointed to do this work too." And we are anointed to do that same work because we're Christians, Christians, little Christs, who continue to do Jesus' work in this world. Here's three places. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 2. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." 1 John 2:20. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." And you all have knowledge. 1 John 2:27. "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the power that works in the believer along with God's authoritative word. So we believers have a share in the messianic anointing for service. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed to break every yoke and chain of the evil one. And he has anointed us to carry on his ministry. Matthew 28:18-19. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we represent Jesus and his authority and his anointing wherever he sends us to minister. Back in Isaiah 61:3, the delivered person experiences freedom. Their yokes of bondage have been broken. They experience in its place beauty and joy and praise. Their life is now marked by those things. That's not to say that they never have a bad day, that they're ever sad or down, but they won't live that way any longer. They've been set free. They are overcomers, living in the joy of the Spirit, even though they have hard circumstances. Instead, they are oaks of righteousness. Their roots go down deep in the earth. They're strong. They're stable. They're planted. They're not tumbleweeds blown around by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We live a satisfied, full life because the Spirit dwells in us. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the anointing breaks yokes of bitterness, resentment, fear, and oppression. It breaks feelings of inferiority, chronic sickness and ailments, pride and lust. Sinful bondages are broken by the anointing, even religious bondages. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 15:6. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Religious traditions can nullify the word of God or make it void. That's a powerful yoke, religious traditions. And Jesus went about confronting it and defeating it. The early church had to come against one of those religious traditions that became a yoke of bondage, and that was circumcision. In Acts 15:5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. But fortunately, Peter stood up in verse 10, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So thank the Lord for Peter and for Paul, who stood against that legalism, that yoke of bondage that had been plaguing God's people, or we would be in a sect of Judaism today. But I would say the fact that many Christians still live in bondage sadly shows that the church has been weak and ineffective. We need more of God's anointing to break those yokes, to break every yoke and chain in our lives. The Galatian church started strong but came under bondage. In Galatians 3:3, Paul is saying, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The legalists came into Galatia and tried to get them to come under the law. Christianity is to produce little Christs, people who act and sound like Jesus. Are we? People who are filled with joy and power and get along with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are we in the church doing that? I've wondered, how do they fit so many sardines in one of those little cans? You know what the answer is? Oil. They slide right in. You know your engine? You put oil in your engine so the parts don't grind together. So the anointing keeps the church together, humming right along. If I'm oiled up and you rub me the wrong way, I'm not bothered. How about that? So, what would a fresh anointing in the church do for the church? Let me read this quote. discoveries of the Redeemer's glory, conviction of evil and vileness of sin, many crowns of victories and triumph to Christ, great addition to his friends and followers. The gospel light would shine clear, saving knowledge would increase, ignorance and error would vanish, and riches of grace would be displayed and Satan bound. The ministries and ordinances of the Bible would be alive. Secure sinners would be awakened. Dead souls would live. Hardened hearts would be melted. Strong lusts subdued. And many sons and daughters born to God. Such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, such a day would heal the vision, cement breaches, make us all of one heart and mind, and bring down heaven to earth. This would redress our grievances, remove our complaints, and unite Christ's scattered flock. It would make holy persons to be esteemed, vice to be in disgrace, and iniquity so ashamed as to hide its face. Then Sabbaths and communions would be days of heaven. Prayer and praise and spiritual conversation, talking of Christ, would be our chief delight. Oh, then let us pray for such a time. That was written by John Williamson in 1742, 282 years ago. I think we still need the anointing as much now, if not more now, than he was crying out for it in 1742. We have lots of church growth techniques, but little anointing. We need the anointing of God. So how does the anointing come? How does the anointing come? First, you must desire it. You can have as much as you want. Listen to Esther, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion, for the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. So a feast was given by the king. The guests were invited to drink all they wanted. No one was compelled to drink. They could drink the amount they pleased. I think that's analogous to the anointing. You could be a teetotaler if you want to, or you could be a drunk. Now, I think moderation in all things is usually wisdom, but not when it comes to the anointing. Listen to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Have you ever seen a drunk person just kind of stumbling along singing a song? Yeah. When's the last time you were stumbling along singing a hymn or a spiritual song because you were so filled with the Spirit? Here's another analogy from Ezekiel 47. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. See, Ezekiel's vision is the river of God coming from the temple in heaven to the earth. And you could wade up in your ankles, and maybe that's enough for you, just to get your feet wet a little bit. But you could go in further. You could go up to your knees, or you could go into your waist, or you could swim in this river. It's so deep, you could just swim in there forever. So the question is, do you desire that? Is there something in you that's saying, yes, I'm yearning for more of God. I want more. I want all he has for me. But you have to desire it. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It was around November in Israel every year that the olive berries would be ripe. the workers would shake the trees, or they would get poles and beat on the limbs, and the olives would fall down to the ground. They'd be picked up and washed and taken to the oil presses, where they would be crushed under these giant, more than one-ton stones that would squeeze the oil out of the berry, and then they'd be stored in pots. And some places, some regions had better oil than others. Tocoyo was a place that its oil was known for its special purity. So more anointing comes with my attitude toward life's trials. The quality of the anointing is determined by the trials you endure. 2 Corinthians 1:4 to 7. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Look at Romans 5, 3 to 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. We rejoice in more square footage. When we're crushed and pulverized by life's trials, it's working good in us. It's the Holy Spirit that's pouring more oil in us. You're going to have problems in this life. Jesus said so. So if I'm going to have problems anyway, why not have some more anointing through them? Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12 to 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I don't know about you, but I think that sounds pretty good. Are you appreciating the fiery trials you're going through right now in your life? Probably not. I don't always appreciate them. But I understand that the trials I'm going through, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon me. I want that. I need that. That's anointing. The more I complain to God and others about my fiery trials, I'm not going to have much anointing. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is saying, man, going through all these things, I'm made strong because the anointing rests upon me. I see all these verses rejoicing in trials and suffering, and I think that must be a scribal error. That couldn't be true, right? No, it's no error. It's no mistake. It's not a misprint. Do you want anointing? Then receive God's crushing with the right attitudes. In your pain, you can pick up a heavy anointing. I can lose it. I can lose my anointing. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts either. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I'm talking about the anointing. Aaron's two sons were anointed as high priests in Israel, yet they abused their office and they were burned up with fire. Saul, King Saul of the Old Testament, was anointed. But listen to 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. The Jews of Amos's day were anointed, but they were taken away into captivity. The seven churches of Revelation were anointed. They each had the lampstand there in their presence. But one in particular was lukewarm. Revelation 3. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Phineas F. Breese said of the Nazarene church, we may not be theologically correct in everything, but we have the glory and the power and the anointing. Whatever you do, don't lose it or you will have nothing. Back to Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 8. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until it has destroyed you. Don't lose the anointing. And lastly, number 6, the power we need. We need the endowment of power from on high to break the devil's strongholds and lies. The Bible says the world lies in the power of darkness. And to overcome that darkness in these last days, we are going to need the anointing of God. That anointing makes us spiritually prosperous, breaks yokes of bondage, heals broken hearts, sets captives free, releases us from bitterness, jealousy, and resentment, gives us joy in all circumstances. God wants beautiful Christians. He wants the anointing in our lives. Without the anointing, we will not be able to finish the work that God has called us to do in this age. Yeah, there'll be different levels of anointing for different tasks, but the same Lord. If we have much outward success without the anointing, we're just pretending. Let's cry out to the Lord and receive all He has and wants for us. As the praise team comes up right now, I just want you to know that the altar is open again, as it is every day, Sunday. If you want to come forward and receive prayer for anointing, for healing, for just more of God, whatever the need is that you're feeling right now, if you want that, I'm happy to pray for you and anoint you with oil for service. Lord, we thank you for this a symbol of the anointing oil in the Old Testament and how it symbolizes the Holy Spirit, the third member of the divine Trinity. Holy Spirit, you're real. You're a real person. And you are in us who believe. But we can have more of you. We can drink more in of you. I pray that we will all have a hunger and a thirst for more of you. And I pray that you will grant your gifts and the power for service needed for our church and for each individual life here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Come if you want prayer.
see.